Thank you. It is again our joy and delight to come to you for studies in the Epistle of Peter, the second Epistle of Peter, Peter the Apostle of Hope. And our hope is based upon the faithfulness of God. And we're praying that as we give these simple lessons day after day, they may be used by the Spirit of God in the encouragement of every one of us Christians, you Christians, the lovers of God, children of God. And we trust that through this teaching of the Word of God, the Spirit of God may convict those who are not saved, that they might come to know the Savior by simple faith. A genuine thing. And by the way, let no one fool you on this question. So many people say, well, I've always believed in Jesus Christ, but that doesn't make you a Christian. There must be personal relationship. This believing must mean to put your trust in, not just believing about the Savior or giving an intellectual assent to the historical facts, but rather a personal, definite relationship to the Lord Himself. Now, you remember this, will you, please? And as we read these verses in the third chapter of 2 Peter, where we've come now to the opposition of the truth concerning the coming of the Lord may open our minds and our hearts, and may God grant we'll not be ignorant of the purpose and program of God. For in chapter 2, we had these false teachers who denied the value of the person and work of Christ when he came to the earth. They deny the incarnation. They deny his deity. They deny his work at the cross. They deny his resurrection. These are clouds without water, and so on. And to them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But in chapter 3, we have a more subtle thing. And in the first 7 verses, we have the opposition to the truth of the coming of the Lord. Now, when I speak of the coming of the Lord, I am speaking about his return to the earth. It might be well for me to take a moment on this. The coming of the Lord for the church can happen today. The coming of the Lord to the earth to set up his kingdom, as prophesied all through the Old Testament and in the Gospels, has to do with our Lord's return to the earth to reign as Lord of lords and King of kings. And I think this is what Peter has in mind in this chapter. You see, the great doctrine in the Bible is not the coming of the Lord for the church. For us individual believers, of course, that's the great doctrine for us because we wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom God raised from the dead and exalted to be a prince and a savior. But the world itself, and Israel and the nations of the earth, the hope of Israel, the hope of the nations, the hope of the earth, is the return of Christ to the earth. First of all, as a judge, then to set up his kingdom and reign in righteousness. And just as death reigns today, in that day righteousness shall reign. The world has never had a righteous reign. The world is full, has been full through the centuries. Man has brought in sin and corruption and disease and rebellion and lawlessness, wars and rumors of wars. This is the fruitage of man. Don't you blame God for that. This is man's day. God is letting man do what he wants to do. The time's going to come when God's going to step into the picture. And brother, when he does, he's going to come in flaming fire. He's going to come as a judge. But for the church, he's going to take us from this world to be with himself. If I were to go back to the book of Genesis, I might remind you that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. God took him out of the world, which was a world of ungodliness. And then God took the world, the people from the world at the flood, and left Noah on earth to start a new thing, a renovated earth. What we're waiting for is just like Enoch. We're waiting for the translation of the church to take us out of the world. And then he's going to preserve the godly remnant of Israel through the darkness and judgment. And he's going to set up a new thing when he comes to reign. Now, this is what Peter has in mind. And we found in the first 7 verses the opposition to this truth. In the first 2 verses, he speaks especially to believers to be safeguarded by the Scriptures. They are the beloved of God that have stirred up their pure minds in contrast to the filthy minds of the false teachers. Now in verses 3 to 4, we have the unbelief of these scoffers. Let me read it. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now you'll notice, these are scoffers. By the way, it's rather interesting to notice, in chapter 1, verse 20, I read these words, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. So let me read it this way. Knowing this first, that holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Now may I just stop for a moment and suggest this, that God has already informed us that this is what's going to take place in the last days. The unbelief of scoffers. Now you take chapter 2, the first verse, for example. It speaks here of the fact there were false prophets among the people. There shall be false teachers among you who shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them. You have the same thing in the book of Jude, verses 17 to 19. Knowing this first, I say again, you've got in chapter 1, holy men inspired of God. In chapter 3, verse 3, you've got scoffers inspired of Satan. And what are they doing? They are ridiculing the word of God. Now this word scoffers, outspoken ridicule, impudent, arrogant, self-confident. Or as one has put it, mockers shall come with mockery. And they're going to live according to their lusts. And when will they come? In the last days. In the last days. Now Peter is looking ahead. Peter's really prophesying by the Spirit of God, and he saw what was coming. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first three verses, when the Apostle Paul writes, in the last days there shall be an apostasy, a falling away from the faith, and men shall give heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of demons. And he goes on to talk about it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and running right through chapter 4, the second verse, you have the same thing. In the last days, perilous time shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, incontinent, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Same thing in the Epistle of John chapter 2, reading from verse 18 on. Where John informs the babes in Christ, in the last days, they're going to be those who will have an anti-Christian spirit. And the mark of the anti-Christian spirit is they shall deny the incarnate Word of God. And this is picked up again in chapter 4 of the Epistle of John, the first six verses. The great issue, my friend, who is this Jesus? False teachers say that Jesus was just a man. An ideal man, possibly, a man who lived ahead of his time, a man who was taken and was misunderstood, and they took him and they killed him. But he was just a man who lived ahead of his times. My friend, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Anybody who denies that Jesus Christ is God incarnate has the spirit of Antichrist. Now let's be realistic about this. In chapter 2, they denied the only master who bought them. They denied his person as well as his work. As the Epistle of John says, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, which John said was going to come into the world. You see, Christianity, my friend, has no foundation if Jesus of Nazareth is not God manifest in the flesh. But if you say he's not God manifest in the flesh, you've got a lot of questions to answer. Who is this Jesus that cleansed the lepers, fed the hungry, stilled the storm, raised the dead? Who is this Jesus who came and accused his nation of their rebellion, who challenged them to find one trace of sin in him? My friend, there's no man who's ever walked the face of the earth would ever, ever, ever think of giving such a challenge to his enemies. Which one of you convinceth me of sin? One who said, I do always the things that please him. And if Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh, then his work at the cross does not avail. He died for his own sin. And if he's not God manifest in the flesh, then there's no such thing as a physical resurrection. That's why these false teachers, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny his sinless life. They deny the value of his death. They ridicule the idea of the resurrection. As I say in chapter 2, they deny the value of his first coming. And in chapter 3, they deny the fact of his second coming. They have neither place nor thought nor time for Christ. They're totally indifferent to him. They make a mockery of these wonderful truths which God has revealed in his word. I'm reminded when the Lord came the first time, if I may quote from the second chapter of Matthew, when the wise men came from the east seeking the Savior, where is he that is born King of the Jews? You remember they came to King Herod. And why shouldn't they? If anybody should know, it would be the king. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. Now Herod, what did he do? He went over and talked to the leaders of Israel, to these Jewish leaders, Pharisees and scribes and so on. High priests. And they told him, when Messiah comes, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. This is what Micah chapter 5 said. They knew who was coming. They knew where he was to be born. They knew from the scriptures how he would be born. But they had no place for him. They were scoffers. When our Lord came to the earth, they scoffed, they hated him, they envied him, they crucified him. And just before the Lord returns to the earth, they're going to come those who are scoffers in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? So I say, they speak with outspoken ridicule, arrogant, self-confident. And they speak with such assurance that a great many people go right along with them. They're deceived by what they have to say. And notice what their scoffing is. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They deny that God ever came into the human family or that he ever came into his creation. And here they deny any interference of God into the future. Now, my friend, listen. I want to say it very frankly. This is happening today. A great many philosophers, even theologians, they rule God out of the human family. He never did have a place in the human family. He never will have a place in the human family. Man is sufficient unto himself. Man is going to be able to guide his own destiny. Man is going to bring order out of chaos. And the more chaotic he is in his thinking, having left God out of the picture, the more chaotic is this world going to be. Oh, there may be little brief times when they're going to say peace and safety, and that's when sudden destruction is going to come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. These are scoffers in the last days. And what is their saying? Where is the promise of his coming? Why, ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They look back over history, and what do they find? Generation follows generation. Empires follow empires. Nations follow nations. Wars follow wars. People with different circumstances, but people are the same down through the centuries, and it's going to continue on, and God is entirely out of the picture. As one young man said to me, and he ought to have known better when he said to me, he said, you know, he said, I used to believe like you, but he said, now I believe that the hope of man is in man. Yes, I said, you have more hope in man than God has. God has no hope in man. That's why God provided a Savior. That's why God sent his Son. Because if man is left to himself, there's nothing left but moral corruption. Nothing left but national suicide. You don't like to hear that, do you? But my friend, this is the fact. In fact, the more you read the Word of God, the more you realize how true it is. And the more you read our present generation, unless you close your eyes to it, you find this thing taking place today. Indeed, I want to say that the minds of the American people are being molded into the way Antichrist wants to have them molded. When he comes, everyone will want him to be their ruler, and he will rule over the nations of the earth in defiance of God. No, my friends, the present world condition, men are conditioning the human race for the preparation. They're preparing the human race for the coming of Antichrist. The denial of the person of Jesus Christ, that he's God manifest in the flesh. And notice their ignorance. They claim that everything, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They don't want God to interfere with the human race. We don't want God. We'll run it ourselves. Now, when you come to verse 5 on through, you'll find of this they are willingly ignorant. And men oftentimes are willingly ignorant of the truth. Sometimes I talk to men about the Savior, and I'm politely told to shut up. They would rather not hear the truth. You know why? Because it brings conviction. It reveals what they are. It shows up their sin. And not wanting a Savior, they don't want their consciences stirred because of their sin and rebellion. They are willingly ignorant of the wonderful truths of God. Now, my Christian friend, I want you to think about this. And these next few verses in 2 Peter chapter 3 are amazing verses. Will you read them and reread them and reread them? And the Lord bless you today in a wonderful way, my Christian friend. And will you live today in anticipation of the coming of our Savior? And the Lord bless you today.